papers on the apparition.
Micah chapter 5. Hear now God's holy word. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against you. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian, when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through treads down and tears into pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you, and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word this evening. And Lord, as we take a deeper look into this chapter, chapter 5 in Micah, we ask that you would bless us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that you'd teach us, that you might convict us of our sin and encourage us where we need encouragement. And Lord, I also ask that you would guide my mind and my mouth, and that I would only speak your truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout history, there have been some people, the very minute that they were born, when everyone around them knew that they were destined for greatness. In 1500 AD, a baby boy was born, and everyone around him expected great things from him. His name was Charles, and his father was Duke Philip, the Duke of Burgundy. And Charles' mother was Joanna, the daughter of the famous King and Queen Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain. Now, on top of all of this, Charles belonged to the famous Habsburg family who controlled most of Germany. And so when Charles was only a day old, he was very powerful. Charles was the future ruler of much of Europe. And so when Charles was one day old, everyone that looked upon him expected great things from him. He was the future ruler of France, much of Germany, some of Italy, and all of Spain. And this Charles became the most powerful man in Europe. But this didn't surprise anyone, because from the time he was born, everyone expected great things from him. But there was another baby born in history who was destined for greatness the moment he was born. And though the Jews didn't know this little baby, though the Jews didn't expect this little baby to be born in Bethlehem, though they didn't know that this little baby born in Bethlehem would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this baby was destined for greatness. This baby born in a small, seemingly insignificant town would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. and he would save his people from their sin. Well, this evening our text is a messianic prophecy of the Old Testament, and it tells of the future coming of Jesus Christ. But before we dive further into our text, we need to set the historical context. And tonight, when we talk about the historical context, I will be spending a little more time on this than what I typically do. But I ask that you bear with me. It really is very important for us to understand what Micah is teaching us this evening. But if you remember from last week, when we looked at chapter 4, we left the Israelites in a position where God had told them that he would send them into exile as a consequence for their sinfulness. See, the people of God had turned away from God to worship a variety of false gods. And God was angry with them that the wealthy elites were oppressing the poor. And he was angry that the religious leaders and political leaders were doing injustice to their people. And so God told them that he would cast them into exile as a consequence for this disobedience. Now we're in chapter 5. And chapter 5, verse 1 of our text continues to set the stage for the passage this evening. In verse 1, Micah calls the daughter of troops, or Jerusalem, to gather her troops together because siege had been laid against them, and their judge had been struck on the cheek. Well, when I started this series, I remember I told you initially that during the time of Micah's ministry, Hezekiah was the king of Israel, or one of the kings of Israel during Micah's ministry. And during Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, a commander of Assyria, heaped insults on Hezekiah during the siege of Jerusalem in 701 BC. This is the context of our text this evening. This is the historical context of what we're seeing. And so when Micah tells Jerusalem that their judge had been struck on the cheek, he is telling them that Sennacherib was insulting their king. Hezekiah had been struck on the cheek by the insults of the leader of Assyria. You see, Assyria had taken a huge portion of Israel. They'd taken large cities like Lachish, which we learned in chapter 1. And as the Assyrians were taking more and more of Israel, more and more Israelites were being cast out into exile in Babylon. Now, by God's providence, Sennacherib had not been able to take Jerusalem. So Hezekiah was able to lock himself up for safety. But Sennacherib was hurling insults at him and declaring that Hezekiah was locked in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. Like a bird in a cage. And so in chapter 5, we see the people of Israel facing great struggles and great difficulties. But we also see that God would save his people from their sin by sending his son as the Messiah. And this is the theme of our text this evening. Our theme is that our king was born in Bethlehem and has promised to return again and judge all those who have persecuted him. Our king was born in Bethlehem and has promised to return again and judge all those who have persecuted him. Now, one of the things that I appreciate about Micah is that when he tells us that God will save his people, he tells us how God will save his people. And in God's providence, he saved a people for himself through the atonement bought by Jesus Christ. But before Jesus could be the atonement for our sins, he had to come to earth and live as a man. And that brings us to our first point this morning. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Please look at verse 2 with me again. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So Micah, in verse 2, he's speaking to Bethlehem Ephratah. He points out that they're very small compared to the other cities of Israel. Some might even call them small and insignificant compared to the other cities. But yet from them would come the King of Kings. Bethlehem would give birth to the Son of God. And Micah points out that this ruler who's coming forth is from old, from ancient days. But unlike the kings of Jerusalem, who were unable to protect their people, This Messiah would bring his people eternal security and eternal peace. This Messiah born from Bethlehem would bring his people eternal security under his care. Now, some of you might be wondering why is Micah referring to Bethlehem as Bethlehem Ephrata? That's a question that I asked as I was working on this passage this past week. And the answer is that commentators are divided on the issue. You see, some commentators argue that Ephrata was the original name for Bethlehem, that before it was called Bethlehem, it was called Ephrata. And other commentators argue that Ephrata was actually like a small neighborhood in Bethlehem. It was a particular area within Bethlehem. But either way, whether we're talking about the original name of Bethlehem or whether we're talking about a neighborhood within Bethlehem, the meaning here is the same. You see, Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And Ephrata means place of faithfulness. And how fitting is it that Jesus should be born here? After all, Jesus tells us that he's the bread of life. And he's promised that all who eat of that bread would never hunger again. And he's also the one who can take a barren life, change it by his grace, and turn it into a fruitful ministry for his glory. And so it's very fitting that Jesus would be born in this Bethlehem Ephrata. But as we know, this little baby, this baby born in Bethlehem, would not stay a baby forever. This baby would grow and he would become a strong man. And as a strong man, he would die paying the penalty for our sins. He would rise from the dead and ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father as our king. As verses 4 and 5 point out in our text, Jesus Christ will shepherd us for all eternity. Please look at verses 3 through 5 with me. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty in the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He shall be their peace. So Micah's just talked to the Israelites about the future. He's pointed to the future coming of Jesus Christ, of their Messiah. But now he's rewinding. He's bringing them back to the now. And he tells them that God will give them up until a time when she who is in labor has given birth. But what does that mean? What's Micah getting at here? Well, Micah's talking about the exile that the Israelites would face in their present condition. God, in a sense, would abandon or give his people up into exile in their present condition. He would do this as a consequence for their sin. But this exile wasn't just a punishment for Israel. Remember, we learned in chapter 4 that this exile was used by God as a means to bring them to a realization of their sin. This exile was used to save them. This exile was used as a painful experience that would bring them unto salvation. Now, a few years ago, there was a TV advertisement that I saw, and it went something like this. There was a woman sitting in a car, minding her own business, when all of a sudden, out of the blue, this man runs up, rips the door open, yanks her out of the car roughly, and drags her across the street. And we're all sitting there in horror thinking, this man is going to assault this woman. But then right as we're thinking that, the camera begins to pan out. We begin to see the whole picture. The car was on fire, and the woman was totally unaware. And so the man wasn't assaulting this woman, he was actually rescuing her. Now, as we learned last week in chapter 4, the Israelites who were being exiled, they felt like God was abandoning them. They were crying out, asking God why he was doing these things to them. And they felt that they were being assaulted by enemy nations. But in reality, God was using this painful experience of their exile to save them from the hellfire that would consume them if they did not repent of their sin. And though this exile would be painful, it would be temporary. You know, the woman who was ripped out of her car in that advertisement probably found the experience to be utterly terrifying, and painful. But it was used to save her from the literal fire consuming her car. Similarly, God used the Israelites' exile to save them from the sin that had consumed them. But what does Micah mean when he says the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel? Well, Micah is speaking about the men and women that are naturally linked to Christ by blood, speaking about the Jews who, by conversion, will join him and his remnant. And this remnant that Christ has established, this people that Christ has chosen to save, will be shepherded by him for all eternity. And as our shepherd, he has promised that he will protect us from his and our enemies for all eternity. In our text in verse 6, we see God giving Israel the strength to defeat the Assyrians. But the ultimate fulfillment of this passage is found in the promise that Christ will have victory over our enemy, Satan. Christ will defeat Satan and have victory over this enemy. But Christ will defeat all evil. He'll cast Satan into the eternal fire, and he will defeat all evil so that we are eternally safe and secure under his care. Because all evil will be destroyed, there will be eternal peace forever. I'm sure you've noticed in chapter 5, there's been some fast-forwarding, there's been some rewinding, and we're going to continue that. We're going to be moving back into the 700s BC as we move into our next point, when Micah shares with us the promise that the kingdom of God will be expanded. Please look at verses 7 through 9 with me. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man nor wait for the children of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among many nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces. And there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. So here we see that God will place his remnant among many peoples. He will make them like dew from the Lord. Now in the Bible, we often see this symbolism of God making his people like a dew. It's like saying that they're a blessing from God. Micah is pointing out that the people of God will be a blessing to those around them. See, they're a blessing because they're able to share the gospel with those that do not know God. And so to those who listened and heeded the gospel call that was placed before them, God's remnant was a great blessing. They were a blessing because they shared the gospel. But for those who did not heed the gospel call, the remnant was almost like a curse, causing terror, like a lion with young sheep. You see, to those who did not heed the gospel call, this doctrine was a doctrine of fear, condemning them. Ever since the advent of modern medicine, there's been both approval and disapproval of the methods that doctors use. Now, in some cases, patients may choose not to take advice that their medical physician has told them. And in some cases, little or no consequences may happen. For example, if you have a mild cold or a mild flu, your doctor may recommend that you take ibuprofen or antihistamines, or they may recommend that you take Theraflu. And if you choose not to take the doctor's advice, you may be more miserable for a few days, but you're likely to not have anything more major than that happen. But there are other conditions that require more advanced treatment plans. Cancers, leukemias, autoimmune disorders, bacterias, and blood infections like sepsis are examples of this. Sepsis, for an example, is going to kill you if you don't follow the doctor's advice. And so if a person were diagnosed with sepsis, for example, and accepted the treatment plan prescribed by their doctor's message would be a message of hope, because sepsis is usually highly treatable. But what if someone refused the doctor's treatment plan for something like sepsis? Well, in that case, The doctor's message would be like a curse. You see, if you refuse to treat sepsis, you will die. But in this case, it's only a physical death. In the case of those who reject the salvation that Christ offers, they will die a spiritual death. Like a patient refusing the doctor's recommendation, those who refuse the free offer of the gospel experience death, and their death will be spiritual and eternal. And this is all the more reason why we should heed God's calling for us to go and share the gospel with all nations. Now, as Micah pointed out in our text, God has placed us, the remnant of God, the people of God, the Christian church, he has placed us among people from all nations. And he didn't do this by accident. God calls us to share the gospel with all who will hear. So I challenge everyone here, including myself, if you have a friend or family member that does not know Christ, don't wait for tomorrow or the next day. Call them up tonight and share the good news with them. Share the gospel with them so that they might come unto salvation, where God will protect them for all eternity. This brings us to our last point this evening. God will protect his kingdom. Please look at verses 10 through 15 with me. "And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you. You shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey." In the last five verses of chapter 5 of Micah, Micah points out the coming destruction of those that oppose God. And he shows imagery of God destroying horses and chariots. The horses and chariots of those that oppose God. We see the imagery of God removing the wickedness of idols, removing sorcerers from among them. We see God doing all of these things for the purity of his church. Now again, in order to understand what's happening here in our passage, we again need to look at what Hezekiah faced in 701 BC. Again, Hezekiah had been defeated by the Assyrians. But God would not allow the wickedness of enemy nations to go unpunished. See, God heard Hezekiah's prayers, and the angel of the Lord sent a whole bunch of mice and rats, or as the Bible says, a plague of mice and rats to defeat them. Many commentators argue that this plague of mice and rats is probably referring to something like the bubonic plague, which was spread by rodents. But you see, God defeated the Assyrians by causing them to become overcome by a plague of sorts. And what we're seeing in our text here is that God is defeating the Assyrians, and he's beginning to remove the images and the idols from the people of Israel. He's removing these idols that were brought in by the Assyrians. He's removing them from Israel in order to protect the purity of his church. Last week, I talked a little bit about the difference between the historical fulfillment of a prophecy and the ultimate fulfillment of a prophecy. And here, we see that the historical fulfillment of this prophecy was that Micah was telling Israel that God is destroying the Assyrian army. But the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is found in the promise that God will continue to protect the purity of his church, both in this life and the life to come. The Lord declares that he will cause not only the reformation of the Jews, but also the purification of the Christian church. And in keeping his promise, he will one day return again and judge all those who have persecuted him and his people. Now, brothers and sisters, we've learned a lot of information in a very short period of time, as I've tried to cover an entire chapter in 30 minutes. But I do want to leave you with a few things, a few reminders before we close. Our text this evening reminds us of the blessed truth that God is faithful to his promises. And we're able to see this as we see redemptive history unfold. Christ was born in Bethlehem just as he promised. God used a small, seemingly insignificant town as the birthplace of his son. And as our heavenly King, Christ is trampling the strongholds of Satan and protecting the purity of his church. He's advancing his kingdom for his own glory. And he's placed us, the people of God, among people of all nations, so that we might share the gospel with them. He's given us the responsibility to go and to make disciples of all nations. And we need not be fearful of sharing the gospel, because though we may be persecuted, though we may at times be ridiculed by those around us, Christ has promised us that he has already won the victory. He's promised us that this suffering will only be temporary, that Christ will have final victory. And so, brothers and sisters, let us remember that our King was born in Bethlehem and has promised to return again and judge all those who have persecuted him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the way that it convicts us when we're in sin. We also thank you for the way that it encourages us when we might need encouragement. And Father, now as we go out into the world, we ask that you would help us to remember the call that we have to go and make disciples of all nations. Father, give us the strength to go and share the gospel with our friends and our family members and our coworkers that may not know you. We ask that you'd help us do all these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please open up your Psalters to Psalm 89a. Psalm 89a. Let's stand and join together in singing.